Now, this morning, for the fourth and I think the final time, we're going to turn to the text in Exodus 33 and 18. I said last week when I took this text first, a month ago, I had no intention of doing anything more than preaching one message upon it. But the Lord has led, and I think we have had God's presence as we have considered this great text and petition of Moses, the man of God. Exodus 33:18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now that text not only expresses the desire of Moses, I think it finds an echo in the prayers of every true Christian. And the purpose of that prayer is basically threefold. It is first the purpose of worship. Show me thy glory, that I may worship God as he has revealed himself, that I may be broken in humble admiration, and praise at the footstool of the eternal God. When we pray, show me thy glory, it is not a petition tied in with mere vain experience for the sake of experience. It is that we may truly worship our God. And secondly, that we may hold fellowship with him. We desire that God would show himself, that we may truly be in fellowship with God. And thirdly, we desire that God would show himself, reveal his glory, that we, in the terms of 2 Corinthians 3:18, gazing on his glory, may be changed into the same image from glory unto glory, that in other words, we may be conformed to our glorious Redeemer, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I suppose that you could add a fourth and very important idea in making this petition. And it is that worshiping God, holding sweet fellowship with God, being conformed to God's image in Christ, seeing him in all his perfections, we may then have the confidence to pray for great things from a great God. As your vision of God is, so your vision of faith will be. As your vision of God is, so your expression of prayer will be. If you have an idea of a small, limited God, a God who has in some way been made to abdicate his authority, or whose laws have been abrogated by the succession of circumstances and events, then your petitions will be small. But if you see God as he really is, if you see Christ as he really is, then you will pray big prayers. In the words of the immortal William Carey, you will expect great things from God, and you will attempt great things for God. So, when we pray, show me thy glory, we have the purpose of worship, fellowship, conformity, and an expanding prayer life in the petition. Now, this is a petition that will be answered. Let me emphasize that. We have seen in previous Sabbath mornings that this petition will be answered in this life. If you truly desire with the eye of faith to behold the Lord's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, then God will answer prayer. I have already quoted 2 Corinthians 3:18, that as you gaze on him in the mirror of his word, then you will be changed into the same image from glory unto glory. But more, and this is what we want to follow through on today, this petition will find its perfect answer throughout eternity. In 1 John chapter 3, we read the words in verse 2, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, For we shall see Him as He is. When Christ shall appear, then we shall see Him not as He was in His first coming to earth, not as the common mass of humanity beheld Him, not as men have seen Him down through the ages, but as He is in all His glory. For that appearing of Christ is a glorious appearing. Titus 2 verse 13 tells us that we have a blessed hope and the glorious appearing. The word "and," because of the specific use of the Greek words there, means even. It has the thought that these two things refer to one event. The blessed hope is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. My, His appearing is a glorious appearing. And when He appears gloriously, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and chapter 5, you'll find we shall be like Him in His glory. 1 Peter 4, let's read the 12th and 13th verses. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. And then chapter 5 and in verse 1, we have the words concerning Peter, and not only him, but all of God's people, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Already, 1 Peter 4:14, the Spirit of glory resteth upon us. But when Christ shall appear, we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we're learning. This prayer is answered in this life. It will be answered when Christ comes in His glorious appearing. We shall see Him as He is, and when we see Him as He is, we shall be glorified with Him. Now let's look a little further at what the Scripture says in this. Revelation 21, 9 to 11. Haven't got to preaching the message yet, but I'm doing these Scripture references in lieu of a Bible reading, so that you may see the basis upon which the message is built. Revelation 21, verse 9 to 11. Here we read of the New Jerusalem, the Lamb's wife. The end of verse 9. Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now I believe, just by the way, that the city here is a literal city. I think that the like a jasper stone shows you as the extent of the metaphorical language. The rest is a description. She hadn't something like a wall, she had a wall. She didn't have things like foundations, she had foundations. So I think that there is a city. But it is so closely identified with the church that she's called the bride, the Lamb's wife. In other words, the city and the inhabitants are used interchangeably. But that's only by the way. What I want to point out now is this, that the bride, the Lamb's wife, in verse 11 of Revelation 21, is said to have the glory of God. Now we're seeing what it means to have the fulfillment of this prayer, show me thy glory. We see something of the glory of Christ by faith in this life. But when He comes again in His glorious appearing, we shall see Him as He is. And when we see Him as He is, we shall be transformed in the twinkling and in the moment. And we shall be like Him. Our bodies, Philippians 3:20, will be made like unto His glorious body. Our souls purified from the very presence of sin and confirmed in impeccable holiness, will be spiritually made like unto our great perfect Redeemer, and all the glory of God will be bestowed upon those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have the glory of God. What a future for God's people. What a future. Then our worship will be total. How often we come before God, how often we get down before the throne and we cry, Lord, show me your glory. And we long after spiritual sights of Christ and insights into the doctrine of Christ. How often we long to love Him more. And yet the incapacity of the flesh and of the mind crowd in upon us. The hindrances of our daily occupations come our way. There are interruptions. Yes, as Spurgeon once said, our sins even follow us to the very place of prayer. And if God were to only hear us because we're praying, He would never hear us. For our very praying needs the cleansing of the blood. But, oh, I tell you, when that day comes, our worship will be total. Free from sin. Free from incapacity. Free from blindness. Free from weakness. Totally, our souls will be caught up in the worship of our thrice holy Redeemer. And we will praise Him as we ought. Then our fellowship will be complete. Then spiritually and physically and mentally and every way, we will be caught up in personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, you will notice in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth or keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Do you notice a very important distinction in the words there? We walk in the light. God is in the light. Notice the difference? The word walk has in it the thought of progress. And of course we ought to be progressing in our walk of fellowship with God. But since there is the thought of progress, there is the thought of incompleteness. There is the thought in that progress of this basic fact that we so often have an ungainly and an unsteady walk. We do not always make the progress that we ought to make. There are things which hinder us and come in between us and our God. And our fellowship with God, to a greater or lesser degree, is so much of a patchwork. The more we get to know God, the closer we get to God, the more we feel our sin. The holiest men I have ever known have been men with the most acute sense of their sin. It was my privilege to be taught, and it was my greater privilege to come to know in a very close and personal fellowship and friendship Dr. Paisley's father, the late J. Kyle Paisley, whom I estimate to be one of the godliest and the holiest men ever to have walked the soil of Northern Ireland. It's a great privilege to sit weekly in the company of a man of great faith and great holiness and great purity. A man whose life was so beyond reproach that his bitterest enemies, and he had them, for he was a strong preacher of the word and took a strong stand in separation half a century before other men began to see it. He was hated, but not even his enemies could reproach the life of this man. Yet I never have been in the company of a man who so felt his unworthiness and his sin and his inbred iniquity. The more we get to know the Lord, the more we lament our struggle with sin. My friend, then our fellowship will be complete when we see Him as He is, and our conformity to Him will be perfect, and the image of Christ will be so perfectly stamped upon us that every trace of our former sin will be eradicated for all of God's eternity. What a future for the people of God. And to top it all, our eyes shall feast eternally on the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's bringing me at last to the region of my text. Revelation 21 and verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I want you to underline that. That's the text. The Lamb is the light thereof. What a glory! We were singing the words of our hymn this morning. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Here is the final answer of the prayer of Moses and the believers. Show me thy glory. My, when we get to heaven, our eyes will feast on Christ. And the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. I want you to mark four things about that glory with me this morning. First of all, let me talk to you for a minute about the perfection of that glory. The Lamb is all the glory. Notice the words, the Lamb. It doesn't say Christ is all the glory. Now that's true, but it wouldn't be emphasizing the particular message that the Lord once emphasized. It doesn't say the mediator is all the glory. That is true, but it misses the emphasis here. Doesn't say even the Son of God is all the glory. And while that is true, it still does not strike the particular chord that this text is striking. It says, notice it carefully, the Lamb is all the glory. Or the Lamb is the light thereof. What it is saying is this, is that the light of heaven, mark it and never forget it, the light of heaven is the sacrificial, atoning work of Christ on Calvary. That's the light of heaven. Christians will never get beyond adoring wonder at the sight of the Lamb and the shed blood. You know, there are a lot of Christians who are going to have a lot to learn when they get to glory. There's going to be a mighty big transformation in every one of us. But I just wonder, what about the places where the blood is hardly ever mentioned? Where the blood is never studied? Where what God says about it is unknown? My friend in heaven, we will never get beyond the sight of the blood. This is the perfection of heaven. The light of God that dawned in the sacrificial work and the substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. In heaven, we will behold as never before, as so often we have longed to behold, and yet we couldn't, the depths of the cross. You know, this is something to which the whole history of redemption has been moving. From the very dawn of the history of redemption right until the end time, when God culminates it, in glory, everything has been moving toward that sight that believers will have of the depths of Christ's agony and Christ's atonement. That history of redemption through the Bible is full of the Lamb of God. About 50 years ago, A.W. Pink, he has been quoted without credit on innumerable occasions, and the sermon has been preached on innumerable occasions by people who didn't want to let on that they were taking it from somebody else. But A.W. Pink gave a synopsis of the Bible teaching of the Lamb. If you have heard it, it'll bless your soul as you hear it again. If you haven't heard it, write it down and then go home and meditate on it, for it's a wonderful synopsis. And I'm giving him the credit because I wouldn't like you to think that I was brilliant enough to come up with this. First of all, Genesis 22, the story of Abraham and Isaac. God will provide himself a lamb. That is the lamb prophesied. God will provide himself a lamb. The lamb prophesied. Exodus chapter 12, the Passover night in Egypt. take a lamb for a house, and so on, giving the details of the lamb, the shedding of the blood, etc. That is the lamb typified. What a full and wonderful type it is. Then in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, we have the words, He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. And that is the lamb personified. For now we find that the lamb is a person. Then in John 1:29, in what is, I suppose, my favorite text of Scripture, at least for preaching the gospel, behold the Lamb of God. Take it from me, as soon as we get the building that I want us to get, and we have a wall that I can get a good artist to paint the text on, there are going to be no holy pictures, but there's going to be John 1:29 blazoned across the wall. Behold the Lamb of God. There you have the Lamb identified. Who is he? He is Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, the Lamb identified. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have the Lamb crucified. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, we have the vision of heaven, and we have the Lamb glorified. While in Revelation 22 verse 1, we have the words, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. We have the Lamb satisfied. Those give you a synopsis, a summary of what the history of redemption has to say about the Lamb. Now, getting back to our text, 21:23 in Revelation, we learn that in the light of that glory of the Lamb, we will bask forever in all the fullness of Christ's atonement. And as we bask in the fullness of His atonement and the entire redemption of the purchased possession becomes an actuality, then we will gaze in the depths of Calvary. Now, with this in mind, let me go a little beyond Mr. Pink's outline. And let me again cover those seven things and show you what we will gaze upon in upon in the depths of Calvary when we get to glory. We will then gaze upon the face of the prophesied Lamb, and we will marvel at the divine appointment. We will marvel at God when He looked for a Lamb, took His own dear Son. I quoted in the opening prayer the words of the 89th Psalm, God's word concerning Christ, where He says, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have chosen, or I have exalted one chosen out of the people. The people's Christ is the Lamb of God, appointed by God. My, when we get to glory, we're going to gaze as angels have long sought to gaze into the eternal purpose of God, that way back before the hills were called into existence or earth was flung into its orbit, settled upon Christ to be the Redeemer of God's elect. My, we'll marvel at that divine appointment. Then we'll gaze upon the face of the typified Lamb, and we'll marvel at His acceptance, and especially His acceptance in our behalf. Then we will come into the full realization of the text that we looked at last Sabbath evening. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Then in glory, as we see the gaping hell from which we've been delivered, and as we see the perfect justification that we have for all eternity in Christ, we will marvel that the Lamb has been accepted, and His blood has been accepted, and best of all, it has been accepted for me, and I'm saved forevermore. When we get to glory and bask in the light of the fullness of Christ's atonement, we will gaze upon the face of the personified Lamb. Our own soul already, we will feel the attraction of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, if Jesus Christ does not attract you, I don't think you're saved. My, if there's no love in your heart for Jesus,
the Son of God and the Redeemer of sinners, if there's nothing in your soul that responds to Christ, I don't think you're saved. I don't care what decisions you've made. I don't care how many times you've trodden the Roman road. I tell you, there's no evidence of grace in your heart. If you haven't an attraction to Christ, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. But oh, if you're saved, you'll know what it is to get on your knees and you'll long for sights of Christ. You only lament your blindness. There's a day coming when the scales will be taken off our eyes, when this old vile flesh will be changed, and the soul totally purified, and we will feel eternally the full magnetism of the attraction of our Lamb. And then we'll look, not this time at Bethabara beyond Jordan, but in the courts of glory, we look upon the personified Lamb, and we will gaze into the meaning, as never before, of His atonement. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. That's a tremendous statement. It's become a football of controversy. Arminians tell us that means Christ took away the sin of every man that ever lived and died in the face of the earth. Of course, if that were true, every man that lived and died in the face of the earth would be in heaven. Because if Christ has taken your sins away, He has taken your unbelief away and everything else along with it. Calvinists sometimes play around with the text in a most unscriptural fashion. And some of them will say it means He took away Adam's sin from everybody and just leaves them to answer for their own sin. Let me tell you, it means that out of every tribe and every tongue and every kindred on the face of God's earth, out of every generation that has ever walked this earth, God has His people. And when Christ died for them, I want to tell you, He took away their sin in its totality. He took away their sin in all its enormity. He took away their sin for all eternity. And when we get to glory, we're going to look into the depths of that atonement, and we're going to see its vast expanse. We're going to see the successfulness. We're going to see that every drop of the blood of Jesus Christ was successfully shed. That not one drop fell to the ground in vain. And that God, in the fullness of His purpose, has brought in the full complement of His people through the mighty virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, we're going to look upon the face of the identified Lamb and see His atonement. We're going to look on the face of the crucified Lamb, and we're going to ponder His agony. I love the words of Sankey's hymn, or maybe just Sankey's music, but he was the first ever to sing it. And they said none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through ere He found the sheep that was lost. We long like Paul, oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Oh, for a heart that's softened. Oh, for a heart that feels something of the agony of Calvary. Oh, for a heart that feels something of the dereliction of Christ when He cried, "My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" I get afraid of God's people. They can sit Sabbath after Sabbath under the sound of the Word. They can read the Bible every day. They can go through their devotions. And we sit like dead sticks under the preaching of the Word, and our hearts feel so little of the sufferings of the cross. fellowship of his sufferings. My friend, then we ponder the agony. If it weren't for the fact that the Bible says God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, I would have thought we would have spent eternity weeping for joy at the sight of the depths of the cross. Indeed, I think those are probably at least some of the tears that God will wipe away. For when for the first time these eyes gaze on him whom having not seen we love, when for the first time these hands can handle the hands that were spiked to the tree, when we can gaze upon the thorn-crowned brow, when we can look at the scars of the judgment Christ bore for us, my, how we'll love him and how we'll praise him. Then we'll look on the face of the glorified Lamb, and we're going to participate in his adoration. I was just saying to Dr. Gingery the other night when he was on that famous telephone call giving me laryngitis over the telephone. He was saying that he had a hard job because he couldn't show his students how they were supposed to sing. But then he said, some good teachers can't sing anyway. I said, well, then I should be the best of a teacher, because I sound like an old crow after it's had a fit of laryngitis. So we were getting to talk like that. But you know, there's a day coming when the greatest choir in all the ages will be assembled. There's a day coming when all the redeemed of all ages, and you'll remember, my friend, that they include the Old Testament church, the Old Testament saints, just as much as you and me. Never let anybody tell you that Abraham's in heaven as a second-class citizen and a friend of the bridegroom. It's a lie. In heaven there are 24 elders. There are the Old Testament and the New. There are the patriarchs representing the Old Testament covenant people. There are the apostles representing the New. And we'll make one choir. And it's going to be so good that the angels will be thrilled to be able to join in. But I tell you, then we will participate in the adoration of the Lamb. What a day it's going to be when all heaven rings. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. That's the greatest song ever sung. It'll be the greatest tune that ever song was put to. It'll be the best harmony that heaven or earth has ever heard. It will make hell gnash its teeth for hatred. And the Lamb will have all the glory. As all the choirs of all the redeemed are joined by all the choirs of all the angels who kept their first estate. And we will adore the Lamb for sinners slain. And then we look upon the satisfied Lamb. What a wonderful word that is in Revelation 22 and 1. When we look in the face of the satisfied Lamb, we will drink eternally of his infinite abundance. That pure river of water of life, we will drink eternally. My, there's no scarcity in heaven. Everything that God's people can ever dream of, and then infinitely more. All that the eternal wisdom of an all-benevolent Redeemer can conceive of is there in the river of the water of life. And it flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Thank God there's perfection in that glory. And my time has gone. That was supposed to be a 5-minute introduction to all that was to come. But when I get to talking about the Lamb, I could preach all day. I could preach sermon after sermon on every one of those points. And if you couldn't preach in the Lamb, you could give up, for you'll never preach. We were coming to church this morning and my radio is usually on WMUU, but since we also broadcast on WMRB, it was left there after Friday night or Saturday or something. It was left there, yes, after yesterday. So
It was on there this morning. Usually you hear Glenn Miller and his band, but I heard a speaker, so I said, oh, turned it off. I said, turn him back on, hear what he's talking about. I'm sorry I couldn't listen long enough to find out who the character was, but there he was, preaching on world hunger and against multinational companies. My wife said, wouldn't it be terrible to have to sit and listen to that every week? What folly. Man, if that's all I had to preach of, I would rather be a garbage collector in Greenville. I'm telling you the truth. I don't mean that euphemistically. I would rather be a garbage collector than to be a preacher that had nothing better to talk about than that sort of rubbish. But I tell you, if you can't preach of the Lamb of God, you're not called to preach at all. And if you say you are called to preach, you better preach Christ and you better preach the Lamb. Now, I'll tell you what I should have gone on to say, and you can work it out for yourself. We have talked about the perfection of that glory. It's purity. The Lamb is the light. Light is sinless. Christ was sinless when he was here. Unmarked, untainted. Here, he shone against the backdrop of man's filthiness and blackness and sinfulness. Though he himself was never contaminated. But there, my friend, in heaven, all sin is gone. And even in us, there's not a trace of sin to hinder our sight of that light. You know, at the moment, if the sun were to shine in his strength, I couldn't gaze upon it. I couldn't gaze upon it. But when I get to glory, the Son of Righteousness will shine in his strength, and conformed to his image and transformed to a body like unto his, I'll gaze on him with a new aptitude and ability to see the purity of that glory. And then the power of it. You remember in 1 Kings 8:11, when the glory of God shone in the temple, the priests couldn't stand to minister. You remember when Saul of Tarsus was going along the Damascus road, according to Acts 26:13, there shone a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. Now you need to see the noonday sun in Israel to understand what that means. I'm talking about brightness that is as great as the human mind can conceive. That's the light of the noonday sun. And the light of Christ eclipsed it. So that with one momentary demonstration of it, Saul of Tarsus was blinded and knocked to the ground. In 2 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2, we find that when Christ comes with one flash of his glory, Antichrist and all the political apostasy and all the enemies of God will crash to hell, and every Christ rejecter will be damned, consumed by the glory of the Lord. Now that's the power of this glory. Let me say this to you this morning. To the ungodly, the glory of Christ is fearful in its destruction. To the people of God, conformed to Christ's image and made like unto him, it will provide all the brilliant enjoyments of heaven forever. In other words, what I want you to notice is this. That the glory of Jesus Christ is intimately associated with either your damnation or your salvation. One or the other. I wonder what it's going to be for you. If the Lord's glory were to be so revealed, and you in your present condition, where would you be in God's eternity? Then we should have spoken of the permanence of that glory. For it will never pass away. Unlike the glory in Moses' face, the glory in the face of Christ will never pass away. In 2 Corinthians 3, it's called the glory that excelleth and the ministration that remains. You see, you could preach all day on this, couldn't you? Heaven is forever. That's what it's teaching. It's teaching more than that. It's teaching what we have in Christ we have forever. It's teaching more than that. It's teaching there is no possibility of another fall. We're not getting in Christ what we once had in Adam. We're getting far more. John Milton wrote of paradise lost in Adam and paradise regained in Christ. Yes, but it's a paradise, as he pointed out, that is regained and incapable of being lost. For in the obedience of Christ, there is no fault and no possible flaw, and we can never perish. Then eternally, we will obtain an answer to our prayer. Show me thy glory. I trust that we'll live and we'll labor with that great end in view, ever saying with Paul, as we read in Romans 8:18, whatever the oppositions, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just a moment, the meeting will be over. I wonder if you've seen anything of the glory of the Lamb this morning. Wonder if you're in the meeting and you're not saved. God has shown you that Christ is the Lamb for sinners slain, and that only in His precious blood is there forgiveness and redemption and eternal life. My friend, behold Him. Behold Him by faith. Look away to Jesus. Just look. You don't have to work. You don't have to merit. You don't have to feel. Just look. Just look. See your sin and see it laid on Jesus. And in simple repentance and faith, come and receive Christ. And if you are a Christian, will you make this great text your prayer? Lord, today and every day, in an increasing fashion, show me thy glory. Help me to labor and to live with eternity's values in view, counting the sufferings of life as nothing in comparison to the glory that shall be revealed in Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless His word. If you're not a Christian or if you're a backslider, I invite you to Christ. I'd love to help you in the things of God and from the Word of God. I invite you to come and have a word with me. And let's open the book, pray it through, and you get right with God today for His name's sake. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Keep showing us more of Christ in the book. Lord, set the love of thy people ablaze until that day we see our Savior face to face. Do remember those who are not saved or who are backslidden. God, our Father, save them. Move upon their hearts and bring sinners to Jesus and backsliders back to the Lord. Hear us, O God, we pray. We would pray with Moses in closing this meeting. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.